Lord, thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said there's a blessing for those who read and those who hear and those that keep the prophecies in this book, Lord. And Lord, we are being blessed. There's no doubt about that. It's so wonderful to come and hear more about Jesus, to have the veil lifted just a little bit higher that we can see you and all your glory and majesty. And Lord, we're longing for your return, to come and take us where you are, that we might be with you, Lord, forever. Lord, guide us in our prayers for those that, as we look in Revelation, those who don't know you and are going to be left behind when the church is taken out of here, Lord. Show us how to pray for them. Give us boldness to tell them about Jesus before it's too late. We thank you and praise you for your word, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We're looking this morning at verses 7 through 17, and the title of our message is War in Heaven. Can you imagine? War in Heaven. The scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, has been opened. We were introduced to that in chapter 5. The seven seals have been loosed. The seven trumpets have been blown, bringing us to the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. One half of this earth's population have already been killed, 3.5 billion by today's numbers. From that moment, you can count the days, 1,260 days, 42 months, exactly 3.5 years by the Jewish calendar of 360 days until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But before the seven bowl judgments are poured out on the earth, the Apostle John stops the chronological advancement of the book of Revelation and introduces another parenthetical section, chapters 12 through 15. And those chapters 12 through 15 do not advance the narrative of the book of Revelation chronologically, but they stop and sort of give us a bird's eye view of the events which are concurrent with the blowing of the trumpets. Then John will resume the chronological advancement of events in chapter 16 with the seven bowl judgments actually being poured out on this earth. They're also called the seven last plagues. But in chapters 12 through 15, we are introduced to seven personages. We looked at three of those last week: the woman, the dragon, and the male child. This week, we're going to look at Michael the archangel, as well as the offspring of the woman. And then next week, the beast out of the sea, and then the following week, the beast out of the earth. But last week in verses 1 through 6, we saw that the woman represents the nation of Israel. The dragon, of course, is Satan, and the male child is Jesus Christ. And we learned how that Satan led a rebellion in heaven, turning one-third of the angels to his side. They're now demons. And how Satan has been leading a rebellion on this earth against the woman and her child. The name Satan means adversary. He's against God. He's against Jesus Christ. He's against God's people, the Jews, and he's against us, followers of Jesus Christ. The name devil means slanderer. He's a false accuser. His goal is to estrange mankind from God and to persecute believers. Satan controls a vast demonic kingdom. He's not omnipresent like God. He's not anything like God. He's a created being. And he can't be everywhere at one time, all the time like God is. So he has a vast kingdom of demons. And Satan also controls a worldwide system of non-believers. 1 John 5:19, the apostle said, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." I like one translation, it says, "cradled in the arms of Satan." We never knew it till we got saved. And those that aren't saved have no idea that they're puppets in his game. But did you know that Satanism is a real and growing problem among the youth in Europe. We saw it there several times when we were in the UK. And along with that, a resurgence of anti-Semitism and persecution of the Jews. Nazism is becoming popular again, and there's actually people who are calling for another Hitler to come and clean things up again. What's behind all of the persecution of the nation of Israel, the persecution of Jesus and his followers? Satan and his fallen angels. Well, corresponding with the actual earthly persecution of the woman, her child, and her offspring is an enormous spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies. And in verses 7 through 17, we have the war in heaven. Look at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, of course, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And so the angels are at war. The battleground is heaven. Evil angels, demons, which are led by Satan, have been trying to destroy believers. And the whole time, the good angels have been protecting us. Aren't you glad of that? Daniel, a 6th century BC prophet, was struggling to understand God's plan for his people, the nation of Israel. And he prayed. And an angel was sent to him and said, Daniel, do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, in other words, you prayed, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. But the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. So the principality, the ruling demon behind Persia, today we know that is Iran. And behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. But Michael the archangel has a special role in relationship to the nation of Israel. But there has been and there's presently a battle going on between the good angels and the evil angels. But right at the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, one last battle in heaven settles the issue once and for all. And the Bible predicted it long ago. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, the time of the tribulation, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And Jesus actually quotes that in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And so a war breaks out in heaven during the middle of the tribulation period, and Satan and his angels fighting against Israel, the people of God. And Michael the archangel and all the angels of God come to their rescue, just like he did to Daniel's rescue. But they, the dragon and the angels, notice in verse 8, did not prevail. They lost. I like saying that, don't you? It just sounds good. But aren't you glad that we're on the winning side? But not only did they lose the battle, but they were cast out. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Who exactly are we talking about? That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And what we have here is the failure of Satan and his evil forces to overcome the plans and purposes of God. Praise God. The battle's been going on for a long time. And then God says, that's enough. Let's bring in the big guns. Michael, will you take care of my light work? Go ahead and cast that old serpent out forever. God says, let's call Mikey. He'll do it. He likes it. But we shouldn't be surprised that Satan loses. God's been telling us that all along. I love what Paul said to the church in Rome in chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. God's going to give him the boot. Satan and his angels, they lose. Their final outcome is failure. They fail to thwart the plan and purposes of God. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, the ruler of this world, speaking of Satan, will be cast out. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He took on human flesh, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, the devil. And then John, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? It's one of our favorite verses. God's going to kick them out of heaven forever. He'll accuse us no longer. The bad news is it's going to mean hell on this earth for those that are left behind. So the great dragon was cast out of heaven. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels, those fallen angels, remember, 130 took with him, were cast out with him. Well, when exactly does this occur? When did Satan and his angels fall? When are they cast then to the earth? Some say that this happened long ago, before even Adam and Eve were created. Satan caused this chaotic condition on the earth before God fixed things up again. Remember, the earth was without form and void. That must be satanic activity. Others say that not until the middle of the seven-year tribulation period described in Revelation. But who's right? Listen carefully to the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 said, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you that weakened the nations? You know who's making the big mess of things worldwide? It's Satan. For you've said in your heart, his rebellion began in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan fell because of his pride. And then the prophet Ezekiel said this in chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him. It's talking now to the principality, the power, the evil entity behind the kingdom of Tyre, ancient Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, you were, that's the key word, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, perfect. You were in Eden. Remember the serpent in Eden tempted Adam and Eve? The garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading. Hold on to that word. It's going to become, the light's going to turn on when we get to Revelation 17 and 18. Commerce. Till you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your own splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you bare before kings that they might gaze at you. We know that from Job and from Revelation that Satan currently has access both in heaven and on this earth. He's accusing us day and night before the throne of God. But what we have here in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is the moral fall of Satan. He fell morally long ago. He sinned and he lost his position in heaven. And what we have here in Revelation chapter 12 is the actual geographical relocation of Satan from heaven to the earth for good, no longer having access to heaven. He's kicked out of heaven. And that happens at the middle of the tribulation period, and he's cast to the earth. Satan then takes possession of the Antichrist, kills the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, goes into the temple, proclaims himself to be God, which sets up the abomination of desolation, which begins then the last half of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. And from that day you can count until Jesus returns. And in his fury, he persecutes the Jews in Jerusalem. They flee into the wilderness. He goes after them, eventually leading all the armies of the world against that tiny nation of Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. But it's also from this passage, Revelation 12:9, that we learned that Satan was directly involved in the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, having himself fallen. He's called that serpent of old. He doesn't really have any new tricks. He wants you to not believe what God says is true. That's his thing. He was directly involved in the temptation of Adam and Eve. All the evil that we see in the world today, all of it is a result of what happened in the garden as a result of Satan's temptation of man. It's not God's fault. He warned Adam and Eve not to eat of that fruit, not to do it, but they did it anyway. What's the origin of sin? It began with Satan in Ezekiel 28, we read about it, and spread to the human race, to you and I, by the direct intervention of Satan himself through temptation. He's got the same methods today. He's a serpent of old. He uses the world to tempt our flesh away from God. And often we fall to it, unfortunately. He wants us to do what God says is not right. And whether it's lying or slandering or gossip or committing sexual sin or murder or simply not to believe what God says, it's all sin. We also learn from this passage that he deceives the entire world, the entire unbelieving world, all of them. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. You know, our eyes are not even really open to what's going on until we believe in Jesus Christ. Up until then, we don't even understand what's happening. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they, including Satan, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. That day's coming. He's not the king of hell. He's not ordering people to shovel coal. He's hell's chief prisoner. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. That reminds us of the loud voices shouted when the seventh trumpet was blown, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You know, the Old Testament is full of the promises of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus Christ ruling upon this earth, and now he's about to, and heaven's rejoicing. What's the hope for the mess in the Middle East today? The peace process? Are you kidding me? The intervention of the United States? The United Nations? Well, I hope your hope's not in that. The only hope is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom. That's the only hope there is. Listen to what the prophet Daniel said. Daniel 2:44, and in those days, the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a throne or set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's not going to be passed on. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And they, look at verse 11. The Jews, obviously, possibly the believing Gentiles who are living during the tribulation period, not the church. The church is gone, remember. But those who've come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, they overcame him. Who's him? The dragon, Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They're not going to back down. And they're more than likely going to lose their lives for it. But that's all right. The blood of the Lamb has been spilled. Jesus has died on the cross, but the blood needs to be applied to the individual's life in order to save that person. The symbolism is all the way back in the book of Exodus. The Passover lamb was slain. The instructions were to take the blood and put it in a basin and apply the blood to the doorpost of the house. It's interesting that it's in the shape of a cross, across the doorpost and the lintel. And the death angel, when he came through the camp of Israel that night, he passed over every house that had applied the blood. But if you slayed the lamb, you ate the roasted lamb and had that wonderful Passover meal, and the blood was not applied to the doorpost, it sat on the kitchen sink, you didn't apply it, then the death angel, you didn't see the blood, he took your firstborn that day. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life? He's died for our sins. That's the truth. It's the difference between propitiation and redemption. Jesus died for our sins, but have you applied his blood to the doorpost of your home, to your house, to your life? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? They did not love their lives to the death. Part of their victory is that they believed to the saving of their souls that would cost them their lives. What a strong testimony. Of course, Jesus told us, do not fear those that can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a great temptation to deny Jesus Christ as Lord to save your own life. Jesus told us that you need to lose your life in order to find it, really. And that's what happens, isn't it? When you give up and you say, okay, here I am. I'm yours. I don't belong to myself anymore. What good is it if you gain the entire world and lose your very soul? Jesus said. We've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The devil has nothing in which he can attack us with. Why? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Therefore, look at verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. You know, the angels of God are going to be rejoicing. In fact, it says they rejoice over one soul, one person to get saved. What do you think they're going to do when the announcement comes? The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It's going to be party time in heaven. And we're going to be there to enjoy this. Can you imagine? They're already constantly rejoicing. But what's going to happen when the command comes to rejoice, O heavens? Maybe they'll even hear it on the earth. Who knows? Woe, though. Look at that. Look at the difference, the contrast. To the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He's out of control because he knows that he has a short time. He is mad. Maybe that's why it pictures him here as a red dragon. He's a little hot under the collar right now. Like a frightened animal that's been cornered. He's more dangerous than ever now. Satan has primarily worked through his demons. Now he's cast to the earth, and he's going to deal directly with the inhabitants of the earth, a term for the unbelievers. You know, those on the earth will pledge allegiance to Satan, whether they like it or not, by taking the mark. Only those that have not received the mark have the opportunity to receive Christ. They're probably going to lose their lives over it. That's what we read in Revelation. It'll not be woe for the believer because they've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They're not backing down. It's better to kill and go home and be with the Lord. But in the middle of the tribulation, Jewish suffering will be off the charts. The persecution of Israel by the dragon is not the persecution that we've been seeing and Israel's been experiencing through our history. This is the severe persecution of the great tribulation. No wonder it's called Jacob's trouble. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Who's the male child? Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about this in the Olivet Discourse. But he was quoting that from Daniel 9 and 12. Listen to Jesus. Therefore, when you see, this is Matthew 24, 15, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea. Where's Judea? It's in Israel. It's a modern-day West Bank, which belongs, by the way, to Israel. Flee to the mountains. Let him who's not on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him that's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those that are pregnant and in those days who are nursing babies. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why all the warning? For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, for his chosen people, Israel, those days will be shortened. You think the Jews had it bad while they were slaves in Egypt? That was nothing. You think it was bad for them when Titus in the first century killed 1.6 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem? That was nothing. You think the Jews had it bad when Hitler killed 6 million of them? That was nothing compared to what's coming. There are currently 18 million Jews worldwide. Two-thirds of them were going to be killed during the tribulation. That's 12 million Jews. Listen to what the prophet Zechariah said, Zechariah 13:8. It'll come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring that one-third through the fire of the tribulation. And we'll refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. One-third of them are going to be saved. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 14. But the woman, the dragon's chasing her down now, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Remember, we talked already in verses 1 through 6, God's prepared a place for them where she is nourished for a time, listen carefully, and times and half a time. That's another way of saying 3.5 years. A time, times, half a time. From the presence of the serpent. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God says, and you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. What did he do? He drowned the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The whole time that Pharaoh was in hot pursuit of Israel, their flight was swift and sure. God protected them, and he bore them up on wings of eagles, as it were. Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him. Speaking of Israel. God's people in the city of Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation will flee to the wilderness. God's bearing them up, taking them, protecting them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He'll protect the remnant of his people, preserving them, feeding them. God has prepared a place for them. We believe the rock city of Petra in Jordan called Selah in the mountains. There's only one entrance. It's very narrow. 2.5 miles long, between 200 and 1,000 foot high cliffs on either side. Magnificent city, beautiful carvings and all. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah in chapter 26 says. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. That's a term for the last part of the tribulation period. Israel flees into the wilderness. Satan is pursuing her. And look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God's powerful protection of Israel. God drowned Pharaoh in his Egyptian army in water. Satan tries to drown Israel, God's people, and he can't do it. And the earth helps. You know, God's opened up the earth before. You remember Korah? Yeah. He went down quick, him and his buddies. You know that Jordan Valley is part of the Great African Rift, the fault? And this is what I think is going to happen. The Antichrist is coming after God's people in a wilderness. God just opens up the ground and they all go bye-bye. Yeah, with Korah. Whew. 17, look at this. And the dragon was enraged with a woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, I couldn't get them. God's protected them. He goes back to Jerusalem, and the last half of the tribulation is unbelievable. He goes to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who's her offspring? The Jews, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The believers, the believing remnant left in the land of Israel, could include Jews worldwide at the time. There's no getting around it. The Bible speaks of a coming persecution of the Jews headed up by the Antichrist, a persecution of unprecedented proportions, but God will intervene in a miraculous way, saving one-third of them. And Paul said it in Romans 11, and all Israel will be saved. Who are Israel? Well, not everybody that's from Israel or part of Israel or was born a Jew, but those who are governed by God. That's what Israel means. Those who turn their lives over and realize that Jesus is their Messiah. Amen? You know, we got to do the same thing. Lest you believe that Jesus said, I am He, you will die in your sins. You know, what's the application of all of this for us, church age believers? Well, we've also overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. Satan's constantly accusing us day and night, but the accusations are false. He's right because we are sinners, but he's wrong because our sins have been dealt with on the cross. We have an accuser, but we've also got an advocate. I love how Paul put it, Jesus Christ the righteous. What an advocate. Standing between us and the devil and his accusations. And because we're going to be victorious, then let's start living and acting like it now, you see. And then what do? We got to pray for God's chosen people. God blesses those who bless Israel. He curses those that curse Israel. Genesis 12:3. That's the application for us. This is coming, and no wonder John ate this scroll and it turned his stomach. Sweet because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but turned his stomach when he realized what this meant for his people, people on planet Earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because the devil has come and he's mad. He knows he's got a short time. He's cruising right now. But the moment the trumpet blows and the church is taken up to heaven, this thing starts, and boy, it's 7 years. And the end has come for him. Amen. Well, the worship team's going to come up and lead us in some worship. The ushers are going to be passing out the communion.